All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down, unless they're participating in some special music here today. While you're turning in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin.
Last Sunday I preached from Numbers 34 about the proclaimed name of the Lord. There God declared to us certain unchanging truths about himself. He is the Lord, Jehovah God, the great I Am, the self-existing, eternal Spirit, from which all things came, but whom has no origin or beginning himself. He is the Lord God, emphasizing his omnipotence. He is the Almighty God. He is merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering. He is abundant in goodness. This world would not be worth living in except that the goodness of God has filled the earth with goodness. He is a God who is abundant in truth. He is a God who is willing to forgive sins and iniquities and transgressions. But he is also a God who does not just clear the guilty. His justice must be satisfied either through punishment or through atonement, the atonement that is in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just cancel out sin because. There has to be a satisfaction of his justice, which is either the cross of Jesus Christ or an eternity in hell, and it's your choice. He's made a way for us to be saved, but we must choose his way of salvation. These are vital, important truths if we are to understand God as he has revealed himself to us in the Bible. And I want to know God. I want to know about God. I want to know everything that he has revealed about himself to us. We don't want an unbalanced theology. You'll find if you study the Bible that there is a balance to God's attributes. He is a consuming fire. He is also love. He is the infinite Spirit, and yet he is also my Heavenly Father. There's a balance to the attributes of God. When we study them, it's important that we don't just ignore one for the other. Now this morning we're going to discuss what is perhaps our favorite attribute of God, and that is his love. God is love. And this morning's message is entitled, God's Love in Action. God's Love in Action. Love is not just, however, something God does. Love is something God is. The Bible says God is love. And when it comes to my salvation and my relationship with God, nothing has been quite as life-changing as the truth of God's love for me. God's holiness would fill me with terror as I considered my sins in the presence of such a holy God. God's omnipotence and omniscience would cause me to dread if it were not for the love of God. As someone who recognizes that I am a sinner, when I consider God's justice and judgment, I would be horrified to come anywhere near the presence of God, and I would fear death above all else. But the love of God is that attribute that gives us hope, comfort, and assurance. It is because of the love of God that you and I feel confident in drawing nigh to God and coming to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the love of God which gives us hope of eternal life. It is the love of God which made a way for sinners to be saved. It is the love of God which provided the sacrifice that was necessary to provide the atonement for all of our sins through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And it is the love of God which provides salvation to us, offered freely to all mankind. Though we are sinners, yet we can be saved by the gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold." Now, I love that in the Bible. When God says, "Lo," or when God says, "Behold," He means for us to stop and to give careful attention. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So what manner of love, what sort of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us? Well, I think it would be helpful for us to draw some comparisons and some things we understand. The love of the Father, what manner of love is this? Well, it's the love of the Creator for His creation. It's the love of the Creator for His creation. Psalm 139 speaks of how God tenderly formed us in our mother's wombs. David said that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We read in Genesis 2 how God fashioned Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. How God took Eve from his side and made her a woman and presented her to the man. And we saw how both of them were created in the image and likeness of God. The image and likeness. It's like God was seeing His own reflection in them. We bear His likeness. We bear His image. And we were made to glorify Him and for His fellowship. But God fashioned us. God made man in His own image as His creation. And it's the love of the Creator for His creation. Now, it's a weak comparison, but some of you who may enjoy, like, for example, woodwork or fashioning things with your hands or perhaps designing things or fixing things, and you put some work into that. You maybe take a piece of wood and or several pieces, and you fashion, you shape, and you put it together to make a beautiful piece of furniture, and then you step back and you just appreciate what you have made, and you take pleasure, more than anyone else will take, you take pleasure in what you fashion, what you made. Maybe you have an old car that you fixed up, and you did it better than Pastor when he tried to fix up an old car. And you put it all together, and you repainted it, or you fixed it up and restored it back to perhaps even better than when it was brand new. And no one appreciates that car quite like you do. You walk out sometimes and you just kind of wipe the dust off the hood. Amen. And you just enjoy, even though you don't have air conditioning. You just put your windows down and you drive that car that you put back. If you like to paint or you have some kind of art, I started watercoloring because I read that Winston Churchill, when he was my age, started watercoloring. No one thinks my watercolors are any good except my family. But I paint that thing, and I painted a picture of Mount Sinai with the thunder and fire, and it's childish looking. And yet I look at it and I think, man, I did that. That's nice. I put it in my office. No one else will appreciate it, but I do. And when God, again, it's a weak comparison, but when God made man and God made us, He takes pleasure in what He created. We bear His likeness. We have a reflection of Him in us. And that's the first comparison of the manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. By the way, I'm going to say this also, that none of you are an accident to God. None of us are an accident to God. And God fashioned us the way He wanted us. And we need to learn to appreciate that just accept how God made us and what God made us to be. And because He is our Creator. But it's more than that. What manner of love is this? Well, it's the love of the shepherd for the lost sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. We are the sheep of His pasture. And I have read how shepherds, especially in biblical times, they love their sheep. And a good shepherd, Jesus said, was willing even to die for his sheep. The hireling wouldn't. The hireling would run, but the shepherd, would, if necessary, would even die for his sheep. And so the shepherd loves his sheep. And perhaps like some of us love our pets, you know. And maybe you have a dog that's just you just love your dog like you would love an animal. Maybe even have, I don't know, can you love a cat? Is it possible to love a cat? I've never had a lost sheep, but I've had a lost dog. Just the other day, I had to go looking for Lulu. She ran off in the dark. She heard a neighbor dog barking. She went after him. She's a hater. She's the hateful dog. And I had to go looking for her in the pitch dark. I was following her barking sounds. I had to go back behind my neighbor's house and think, oh, they don't let me get shot. It's late at night. They'll let my old neighbor shoot me. And I finally cornered the dog and grabbed the dog and put her over my shoulder. But I wasn't rejoicing when I answered. I was mad. My dog. But remember what Jesus told about that lost sheep? How the shepherd left the 99 in the fold and he went out in the darkness in the wilderness looking for that one lost sheep until he found it. And then he put it on his shoulders and came back rejoicing. The love of the shepherd for the sheep is the sort of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. But it's more than that. It's the love of a benevolent king for his subjects. I mean a tyrant. I mean a benevolent king who cares about his people and wants the best for them and wants to bless them and wants to protect them. He is our Lord and we are his people. And that's the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. But it's more than that. It's the love of a bridegroom for his bride. A bridegroom for his bride. For you see, the believer is part of what is called the bride of Christ. And one day when we are in heaven, as the assemble, all the saved together in heaven, we are the bride of Christ. We're united together with Him. And our marriage is down here but a picture of that perfect and permanent eternal union of the saved with their Savior in heaven. And it's the love of the bridegroom for the bride. Hey, do you men remember when your bride... maybe you walked down an aisle. Maybe you had a Justice of the Peace ceremony. But remember how much you loved her on that day when you said, I do. I remember when I stood at the front of the church and I had a white tuxedo on. And all I could think about was the pastor said, you don't want to pass out. Don't lock your knees together. You don't want to pass out. And all I could think is these videos you see on America's Funniest Videos of the group falling over. And I'm thinking, I don't want to. So I'm keeping my knees. You know. And then the music started playing and my soon-to-be father-in-law stepped out with my bride and they came walking down the aisle in her beautiful white dress and my heart just boom, 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 boom. 24 years later, I still love my wife. In fact, I love her more than I did that day. It's the love of the bridegroom for the bride. But it's more than that. It's more than that. You see, it's also the love of a father for his child. The love of a father for his child. And isn't it wonderful that God would call us His children and allow us to call Him our Father? In fact, it's even more than that in that God says we can call Him Abba. In the Greek, Abba is like daddy. I talked about that in Sunday school. It's a familiar term. You know, it's not just father as though but it's my heaven. In my heart, I can think of Him as my dad, my daddy, my papa. And so He's not just a distant father, but He's a close father. Father, that I can be at home with, you see. And so that's the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. And really, when I think about my children, I can't even put into words how much I love my children. And yet I'm a poor comparison to the love the Father has for us. And really, as I think about this, I've tried to find some ways for us to understand the love of God. The Creator for His creation, the Shepherd for the sheep, the King for His subjects, the Bridegroom for His bride, the father for His child, and yet even those feel so insufficient to describe the love of God for us. What manner of love, what sort of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. I don't think that I have the words to adequately describe it. Now, what are some of the characteristics of God's love? Well, if you look with me in 1 John chapter 4, I'll point out some of these characteristics. First, notice in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. So the first characteristic I see is that it is undeserved love. It's an undeserved love. God did not love me because I loved Him first. Okay? I love Him because He loved me first. That means He loved me when I didn't love Him. He loved me when I was not lovable. Now I know I stand before you as a very lovable person today. But God loved me when I was not lovable. In fact, looking back on my youth, I was somewhat antagonistic against God. I certainly didn't love God. And yet God loved me. It was an undeserved love. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verse number 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And so it's not inconceivable that you or I might be willing to lay down our lives for someone who is a good or righteous person. Amen? I mean, happens a lot. I mean, there are men who allow themselves to be blown to pieces to the men around for good people. Have you ever considered who you would die for? I mean, who would you take a bullet for if you had to? Would you die for your wife? I would hope so. Would you die for one of your children? I would hope so. I mean, so it's not inconceivable that we would die for a good man or a righteous person or someone we loved or cared about. But notice in verse 8, but God commendeth or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus didn't die for the lovely, He died for the unlovely. He didn't die for the righteous, He died for the unrighteous. He didn't die for the godly, He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for His friends, He died for His enemies, you see. Verse number 9, much more than being now justified by His blood, we should be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by His life. So Christ died for those who did not love Him, for the ungodly, that's us, for the unrighteous, that's us. He laid down His life for His enemies, that was us, so that we might be saved and become His people. That's a love that is undeserved, undeserved love. Secondly, notice in 1 John 4:10 again, that it is a sacrificial love, that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so He proved His love for us, not by sending us a card that says, hey, I love you, but by sending His Son to die for us. And through His Son's death, He provided atonement for our sins. You see, folks, real love is not selfish, but selfless. Man says, I love you so much, but all he wants is what he wants. That's not real love. That's lust. What am I going to get out of this? That's not love. Love is, what can I do for you? What can I give for you? How can I sacrifice for you? God's love is a sacrificial love. And then in verse 9, chapter 4, verse 9, we see that it's a manifested love. Verse 9 says, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So His love was not just something that was hidden away in God's heart, but it was something that He revealed to us by His actions. Real love is revealed by actions. You can say, I love you to death, but if you never show it by doing things, then it's not really much love. It's a manifested love. And then notice in verse 17 and 18 that it's an assuring love. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So God's love gives us assurance. God went out of His way to teach us that once we're saved forever and have access into His presence through Jesus Christ. Now, God didn't have to do that. God could have just left us in doubt so that we'd be afraid that if we sinned, we'd lose salvation. But God gave us assurance that once we're saved, we are always saved, and nothing can change that. So I don't live in a terror of God. I don't live in a terror of hell. I don't live in a terror of future judgment. I know I have the assurance of His love, the assurance of my standing in Jesus Christ, the assurance that heaven is my home and I'm part of His family, you see. My kids don't live in fear of being sent off to the orphanage. They know that they're my children. Amen. With my parents, I made my parents so mad. My dad, I'm sure, wanted to throw me through a wall. But I never doubted that I was his son and he was my father. Amen. And I never doubted that though we might have disagreements and might get frustrated with each other, I never doubted that the relationship would stay and remain, you see. And that's what the relationship I have with the Father. Hey, when the prodigal son left his father's house, went to the far country, he never stopped being the son. He just lost his fellowship. And when he came back, He was still the Son, and He came back into fellowship, but He was always the Son. And that was always His Father when He came back at the house. So, it's an assuring love, and then it's an inspiring love in verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. So, it's an inspiring love. His love for me inspires my love in three directions. First, I love Him because He first loved me. As I said before, I got saved. I had no love for God. I was an angry young person. And I had no interest really in God at all. I just went to church because a guy invited me. And as I learned more about how much God loved me, my love for Him began to grow. Now I think I love Him with all my heart. But it grew as I began to appreciate His love for me. I appreciated what Christ did on the cross, what the Word of God tells me about His love for me. And that love inspired a genuine love in my own heart for Him, you see. And if you would immerse yourself in the love of God, you'd find that your love would grow towards God. And then it inspires a love for God's children. Notice in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So if I consider God's love for me, I think, wow, that's great that God loves me. But then I also have to stop and realize, well, if God loves me, that means God loves Aiden too, right? And God loves Brother Daniels too. And God loves Brother Parts too. And if He loves them as much as He loves me, then maybe I should love Him too, you see. In fact, God tells me I should. And so, it's not just, hey, I'm so special, God loves me more than anybody. No, it's the fact that God loves me with all of His heart, and He loves you with all of His heart, and therefore we should have a love for each other, imitating the love that God has for us. Well, I just don't like them. Well, if God can love them, why can't you? And then it inspires a love for the unsaved, those who don't know Christ yet as their Savior. For if I realize that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, I ask, what have I given so that people might be saved? Have I given to missions? Have I cared about others? Have I tried to share the gospel with anybody? If God loves people and wants them to be saved, am I trying to care about people so that they will come to know Christ as their Savior? Just as someone cared about me when I was a teenager and did the best they could to at least get me to church where I could hear the gospel being preached. If I love God and I love others, why don't I love those who aren't saved? When God loves them and wants them to be saved. I think we've lost some of the compassion that we ought to have for those who don't know Christ. There was a point you didn't know Christ. Someone came by and knocked on your door or gave you a gospel tract or invited you to church or your parents taught you at home. But there was a point when you were not saved and you turned to Christ as your Savior. We ought to have some compassion for those who haven't had that opportunity yet, that they might be saved as well. Now, all that was introduction. But don't be discouraged. We're going to talk about God's love in action, but I'm almost done. The introduction was longer than the message. God's love in action. Let me give you four of God's characteristics that are actually God's love in action. Number one, long-suffering. Long-suffering is the love of God enduring. The love of God enduring. In Ezekiel 18, God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live. God doesn't take any pleasure out of the death of the unsaved, out of the death of the wicked. God would rather they repented and returned from their ways that they might live. In 1 Peter 3, it talks about during the days of Noah and the flood, how the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In 2 Peter 3, it says that God is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God's long-suffering is His love enduring. God's a holy God, and God hates sin, and yet God in His long-suffering, He is patient, He suffers long. He wants us to come to a place where we repent and turn to Christ. Well, it's too late for me. I'm in my 40s. No, it's not too late. I'm in my 80s. No, it's not too late. Are you alive? Check your pulse. I mean, some of you may, I'm not sure, but you're alive. There's still hope that God, the long-suffering of God might have endured all of this time for you to come to this day when you trust Christ as your Savior. You see, God's long-suffering is God's love enduring. It's enduring us. enduring sin. But don't make the mistake of abusing God's long-suffering or taking it for granted. Don't despise God's goodness and long-suffering that leads us to repentance. But take the opportunity to turn to Him for forgiveness and salvation. Mercy. Secondly, mercy is the love of God forgiving. Mercy is the love of God forgiving. You know, sinners ought to appreciate God's mercy. Now, I don't know if you know that you're a sinner or not, but the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. So that pretty much makes all of us qualify as sinners. And the sinner ought to appreciate and love the fact that God has mercy. God's mercy is His love forgiving. In the Psalms alone, the word mercy is used over 100 times. Psalm 86:5, Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon Thee. Psalm 25, Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to Thy mercy. Remember Thou me for Thy goodness' sake. God is willing to forgive because God is love. If God was not love, if He was only holiness and justice, there'd be no hope. But because God is love, there's mercy and forgiveness available to those who desire it and are willing to trust Christ as their Savior. Forgiveness is never deserved. Well, I'm not going to forgive that person. They don't deserve it. When is forgiveness ever deserved? Forgiveness is based on the fact that someone has done wrong. Now, it could be that they're not sorry and that makes it harder or won't acknowledge or repent. But forgiveness is not something we deserve. Forgiveness is based on mercy, and mercy is never deserved. Not when we're guilty. The offender deserves judgment. God would be righteous to send all, would have been righteous to send all of us to hell. It is His love in action, His mercy, that offers us the opportunity to be forgiven. Thirdly, grace is the love of God giving. Grace is the love of God giving. The Bible says, Thou art a God full of compassion and gracious. That means He acts with grace towards us. Mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. He's giving you something. It is the gift of God. His salvation is based on His grace. God's love in action is a gift. You know, anytime you give someone a present, it's an act of love. If you are doing it for love. You know, I think spouses, even if you've been married for a long time, maybe especially if you've been married for a long time, you ought to buy each other gifts regularly. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, it's easy with me because my wife likes anything that I give her. I go to Dollar Tree, all right? I find these little toys. They're like little animals that are inflated, and you bounce them, and they glow. The light flashes. I don't know what you call them. They're like little rubber inflated dogs. And I brought home two of those things. My wife said, wow, and she's bouncing them on the table. It's like a kid, you know. I was like, wow, $2 and she's happy. That's pretty good, right? Buy flowers, you know. That's how you stay in love. That's how you keep the fire going. You put wood on the fire, amen. She comes home the other day and she brings me home a coffee cup, you know. It's got Darth Vader on one side, the other side says the dark side, because it's coffee. She got it on sale, and it's, all right, new coffee cup, love it. When you love someone, you give things to them. I like to, if I find something my kids might like, I pick it up for them. Emily likes, for some reason, likes la llamas. You know, llamas, I always call them la llamas. I forget what I pick, someone has some store and there's something with a llama on it. So if you love someone, that love has to act. Give. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I said this before, that if you start to fall out of love with someone, start spending money on them. Be amazed how that works. What God does for us, He gives us a wonderful gift of salvation. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, there's many things God has given us. God gave us the Holy Spirit. God gave us hope. God gave us His Word. God gave us His church. There are many things God has given us, but it's all His love in action. His love in action. And His grace is the love of God giving to us. His gift never has a price tag for us. If I give my daughter or my son a present, I'll say, here, Joe, happy birthday. You owe me 20 bucks. That wouldn't be a gift. That'd be a purchase. That's not love. That's commercialism. If I say, Joe, here's a present. It's free for you, but it cost me 20 bucks. I had to pay for it. He just enjoys it. God had to pay for our salvation. It wasn't free for Him. For Him, it cost His Son. For Him, it cost 33 years on this earth as the perfect Son of God in a sinful world, so He'd be crowned with thorns and spit upon and nailed to a cross and die between two thieves under a rejected by man, rejected by heaven, so He could pay for our sins. That's the price tag He paid, to be buried in a borrowed tomb so we could rise again the third day. That's the price tag He paid. I simply received the gift, you see. Because His love is great, is the love of God. His grace is the love of God giving to us. His only condition is Jesus Christ. That's His condition. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But there's no price tag. The baptistry is not part of it. The church membership is not part of it. Good works is not part of it. The price, the only condition is faith in Christ alone as one Savior. Grace is the love of God giving. Fourthly, compassion is the love of God caring. Compassion is the love of God caring. I am encouraged that God in His love cares for us and cares about us. I do not believe that God created everything and wound it up like a clock and just set it in motion and He just kind of sits back and watches and ignores all of our needs. I believe that God is involved in His creation. That God is involved in my life and involved in your life. And He invites us to cast our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. That this infinite God who runs the universe also cares about the little things in my life as well. That He's a big enough God to care about me is also a tremendous encouragement. That the compassion is the love of God caring. Compassion is not merely feeling sorry for someone or feeling pity for someone. Compassion is love in action. God's love moved Him. Compassion moved Christ. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you remember the Good Samaritan? The man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among thieves. They beat him up, they wounded him, they stripped off his clothes and all of his stuff, and they left him in the ditch to die. He's bleeding to death. A priest walked by, but he didn't want to, he felt sorry for the man, but he's not going to do anything about it. He didn't have compassion. He might have crossed himself and prayed for him and walked on his way, but he wasn't going to do anything, you see. A Levite passed by and saw the man in the ditch, but he didn't want to get blood on his vestments, and he had things he had to do, and he probably said, I'll pray for you, like a good Baptist would say, and he went on his way also. And finally, a Samaritan passed by. The Samaritans, who were hated among the Jews as a half-breed people, that was their term, not mine. And he saw him down in the ditch, and he went down in the ditch and turned, saw his injuries, bound up his injuries, helped him up, carried him up on his shoulder, put him on his own beast, led him up to the inn, and put him inside the inn, and cleaned his wounds. And when he left, he said, whatever you have to spend more on him, I'll pay when I come back. See, that's compassion. Jesus said He was the neighbor. He loved His neighbor as Himself. He had compassion and He showed it by His actions. God's compassion was His love caring, being involved, and stepping in and doing something in our lives. So I thank God this morning for the fact that God is love. His love is active. His long-suffering is His love enduring. His mercy is His love forgiving. His grace is God's love giving. And His compassion is God's love caring. And I'll just conclude with this thought, that if that's how God loves us, and He says that's how we should love each other, shouldn't we also be long-suffering? Shouldn't we also have mercy? Shouldn't we also have grace? Shouldn't we also have compassion? That we might love others the way God loves us and be like our Heavenly Father.